He's been with us before. In fact, he was here just last Sunday. And today, he's going to finish his series of messages on the attributes of God. David, thank you.
Well, good morning. I'm not doing all the attributes of God. If you remember, I'm actually speaking about the God we can trust and just some attributes are relevant to that. But hey, it's great to be with you. Summer's really here. You know, it is summer. Doesn't it feel like summer? It's great. And I'm glad it's the Lord's Day. You know, Jane's been working me hard in the garden. She does the flowers, but I do the grunt work, and it's nice. Oh, it's nice to put your tie on. Dress up, relax, praise the Lord, and be with the Lord's people. And it is summer, but it's Father's Day. Hey, happy Father's Day. I'm a father too. My kids were moaning that I'm always out of town on Father's Day, but it was great to have their greetings. You know, over the years, I've received my fair share of tithes. It was a traditional gift for Father's Day, but things have changed. Now I have grandchildren, and this guy said, for Father's Day, I'm giving my dad an hour of free tech support. And what I'm finding kids do today, Dad, I'll help you with your computer. And yesterday I was at the graduation at Waterloo for my eldest grandchild, and he had the wisdom to take computer engineering, so I'm all set for free tech support. Whether it's Father's Day or not. But what we're talking about this series is a God we can trust. And there are a few attributes that are really relevant for that. We last week talked about God's wisdom and God's power. Today we're going to talk about God's faithfulness. And tonight, the big one, man, it would be Father's Day. You guys will be so partied out. But hey, the big one tonight, God's plans. You see, God is all-wise, God's all-powerful, we established that, but you know, when it comes down to fully trusting Him, in all of life's often rather difficult circumstances, I think we sometimes need some reassurance that yes, we really can always fully trust Him, whatever happens. And that's why I want to talk about the fact that God is totally faithful, whatever situation you find yourself in. And that's where we're going today, God's faithfulness. Now, as you know, I like to tell you what I'm talking about, so you'll know when you get home what I was talking about. And I want to, what does it mean to be faithful? Well, I decided, you know, you guys are grandparents, parents, Father's Day. I'll use a children's story. You may have heard the famous writer, Dr. Seuss. If you're a parent or grandparent, how many of you know who Dr. Seuss is? Yeah, there you go. You've all read these stories. I want to tell you about Horton, the elephant, because the story is that Maisie was the bird who... There's a kind of crackling. Is it me or somebody else? Is there anything I need to do? No, you're okay. Ignore it. Maisie was a bit lazy, and she said to Horton one day, look, I'm going to take a little break. Can you sit on my eggs? And she actually took off for Florida. Winter came. And she had such fun, she decided she wouldn't return to her nest. So days actually turned into weeks, and weeks turned into months, and Horton kept sitting there day after day. In fact, when winter came, Horton had icicles on his trunk and his feet. But he said this. He said, I'll stay on this egg and I won't let it freeze, Horton said with a sneeze. You see, Horton actually remained faithful to his promise to Maisie because he said, I meant what I said and I said what I meant. An elephant's faithful 100%. Now, I don't want to be theologically accused of heresy and compare God with anything, but you get the point. You see, God is faithful. And what I mean by that is exactly what Dr. Seuss pointed out in this story. God said what he meant, and he meant what he said. Because there are no circumstances that can arise to prevent God doing what he said. Talked about the fact that God can't lie yet last week. So that's what it means to be faithful. To say what we mean and to mean what we say. Now, let's be very clear what it means to be unfaithful. I want to get this absolutely clear. And, of course, the best way of telling you that is to use my friends, Lucy and Charlie Brown. Because Lucy was always encouraging Charlie Brown to kick that football. And she asked him, he said, oh, no, not again. He kind of knew what was coming. She said, here we go, Charlie Brown. I'll hold the ball, and you come up, running up, and kick it. No, he's a sucker for this, you know. He does it. And you know what happens. You see, because Lucy was unfaithful. She never meant what she said. She didn't say what she meant. And we live in a world of unfaithfulness. I mean, actually, humans often behave like Lucy. You can't rely on them doing what they say they will do. Now, the great thing you understand about God, talking about attributes of God, God is not human. God, what a contrast all that stuff about unfaithfulness is with what the Bible teaches, what Scripture teaches about our faithful God. Go back to the Old Testament, way back in Numbers 23, you say, God's not human, of course. God is not human that he should lie. Not a human being that he should change his mind. And then that rhetorical question, does God speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Of course, the answer is obvious, rhetorical question. And in a world where unfaithfulness is everywhere, it's so encouragement to read about how God is, in contrast to all human experience, totally faithful. That's what I need to get across this morning. God is absolutely faithful. All through the Old Testament, this truth is pounded into us. Deuteronomy 7:9, know that the Lord your God is a faithful God. Actually, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations to those who love him. In other words, forever. That raises a little question, by the way, for you Bible students. This verse I quoted in Numbers talked about his promise. Does he promise or not fulfill? Now, his covenant of love. So there's a little question, just to put it in a broader perspective. What's the difference between a promise and a covenant? Something we need to think about. Of course, all covenants involve promise. But not every promise constitutes a covenant. There are those things called covenants that mark major developments in God's plans. They actually spell out his long-term commitments that he's going to take certain future actions. And that's this topic tonight. What are God's plans? Where's everything going to? That's the big picture. And God actually did some major things in the human development. And these covenants actually mark out these major developments in God's plans, that he would do that. You can think of examples. You know the Bible probably very well, most of you. Noah, after the flood, God covenanted with all life on earth, the great rainbow covenant. Abraham, God's covenant was to bless Abraham's descendants, and through that all nations. Moses, a great covenant, with God's covenant with Moses to be the God of Israel, and for Israel to be God's people. These were big picture covenants with humans. David, wonderful covenant. He said, look, your house, David's house, that was the same kingship over Israel, and in fact give rise to the Messiah, the covenant that Jesus would come. And of course that opened the new covenant that we're under, the great new covenant where Christ's blood opens God's plan of salvation to all people and all nations. And that's the wonderful news of the gospel, that all of us, whatever our status or whatever, unlimited. God's blood opens God's plan of salvation to all people and all nations. Now, this is fantastic stuff, but you know, all this reassurance that we can trust God, who always keeps his promises, it is fantastic. But the reality of life is that it sometimes seems a little theoretical. Because we suddenly find ourselves going through times of inexplicable but real difficulty. Unbelievable things happen. And in these circumstances, it's really tough to embrace this truth that God is faithful. If you're going through the grief of bereavement, the pain of sickness, the uncertainty of a cancer diagnosis or losing a job, or the depression that comes when you get a broken close relationship. This stuff happens. In fact, many atheists challenge me. They challenge me by saying, you say God's all-wise and all-powerful. You're claiming that. Why doesn't he just eliminate suffering and pain and destroy evil once and for all and end it? That's a considerable and frequent challenge. And in fact, it's because of this challenge and because of the reality of trouble in life that actually I want to make difficulties and trials and inexplicable pain the starting point for our discussion of God's faithfulness. Because, and that's why we looked at Lamentations, the context in Scripture of God's faithfulness is often in trials and pain. And this is great news because we all encounter circumstances that bring sadness and pain. We've certainly known sadness in our house and tears. You know, Jane lost a brother and sister-in-law and daughter all in a month, unexpectedly. You know what I went through when Vivian's unexpected hospital-caused death occurred. And this reality of the sad face is part of life. And I've thought about this a lot in recent months, and I'm thinking of those preachers out there. I spent a couple of months in the States preaching earlier in the year, and the preachers enthusiastically proclaiming the teaching that the evidence for God's faithfulness is shown by the way everything's going well in our lives. And they would present the Christian life as if it was always sunshine without storm clouds. As if there was no rain and then sunshine. They talk as if God promised a rose garden experience. Of course, they forget that if it was continuous sunshine, that produces only desert. But there are many people. No, I live next door to a person who followed the Christian Science Organization and movement. And she said, well, for believers, pain is imaginary. You can overcome it by some kind of positive thinking. I'm thinking, this isn't in the Bible. In fact, I love this clever limerick I came across. A Christian scientist from Teal said, I know my pain is not real. When I sit on a pin and it punctures my skin, I dislike what I fancy I feel. I looked at it and said, yes, you know, I got to remind you that, look, in medicine, pain has real value as a warning system. It would be a mistake to remove it. You know, I'm only here today because of pain. It was an angina pain in my shoulder 20 years ago that saved my life. I'm running around my classroom trying to give handouts, and I get this pain. And I went to the doctor, I keep getting this pain in my shoulder. Oh, he said, well, sir, and you have the catheterization, all those tests. And I said, well, you've got blocked arteries. Who would know? I didn't know I had blocked arteries. It was a pain that told me. Hey, quintuple bypass 20 years ago, and I'm still jumping because of the pain. If I was an Olympic athlete, which is the biggest if you ever heard, I would know that pain, they know that pain's worth it in training. They know pain's necessary because of the improvement it brings. So don't ask for a pain-free world, but let me go back to the Bible. There's no scriptural, biblical basis for the view that presents a Christian life as one where we always live prosperous, healthy, trouble-free lives. And of course, there are reasons for this. I can't go into deep theological discussion Sunday morning. We only have half an hour or so to preach. But you understand what God wanted was that we love him by free choice. So God gave us free will. But a consequence, a necessary consequence of giving us free will, is a fallen world. People say, how can you have isolation? How can you have evil in this world? We've just been through an awful trial in Hamilton, and think of that wonderful Christian father on Father's Day. You think about that, and killed by two men who only wanted to steal a truck, but say this is evil. How can evil exist? Well, of course, it's a fallen world, and we have a desire to do the things our way. And that has tragic consequences. But what God wants is our willing love. Look, you know, I just got remarried a couple of years ago, and I had 52 happy years of marriage, and it's Father's Day, and many of us experience the love of a father. Would you want a robot? They say robots are going to be big. They're going to be taking over half our jobs. The robot technology is developing, but who would want a robot wife who kissed you automatically when you press a button? Now, you do need to be button pushers, man. You know, doing the dishes and all that helps. I looked at the soap dispenser in a lovely little apartment that Don provided in Auburn Village there this morning, and it said, makes you kissable. I put the stuff on and said to Jane, good morning. She said, oh, it's too early in the morning. It doesn't work. But later in the day, I'm going to try it again. But you don't want a robot. No, you don't. You know what I'm trying to say. Trouble is a necessary consequence of our sin, doing it our own way. And it's important to remember the Lord Jesus warned us to expect trouble because of human sin. Sin's a problem. It said very clearly, John 16, he said, in the world you'll have trouble. Of course, he said, take heart, I've overcome the world. We must keep our balance here. But the reality of life is that Scripture recognizes suffering and trials would be a normal expectation for Christians. Peter wrote about it so clearly in 1 Peter 4. He said, look, friends, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's come on you. They were under incredible persecution. It's come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Because these early Christians, fiery trials, difficulties were seen as the norm, not the exception. It's our comfy, pain-free ride that we, many believers, have in North America, which we think leads us to think that's the norm. Look around the world. That's the norm. We're the exception in many ways. Because no Christian is exempt from that cause and effect principle, so that grief and painful challenges and significant trials, they continue to beset us as part of the reality of life. And you know that when you grow older, we encounter more challenges as we age. And Peter said a lot about it. In fact, this is a wonderful little thought that Peter had. In 1 Peter 1:7, he said, trials and suffering, they're like gold refining. He said, when impure gold is heated in a crucible to remove the worthless dross, you get that pure gleaming metal. I thought that's a wonderful analogy. I used to do experiments. Remember when I used to blow things up? I don't do that anymore. No lab, no technician. But I did come across a little experiment that I didn't do, but I thought was great, and I'll show you this. It was a guy that goes around dentist's office taking floor sweepings. Yeah, I said, what on earth would he take floor sweepings home for? And he puts them in a crucible because he gets precious metals from them. Now look what he does. Look at this. Oh, that's Peter's verse. I'll come back to that. There's a Bible verse. Just keep you going.
This will take a little time. You're going to see it start to glow.
This is dental scrap. He's heating it up and pouring it out.
Our dental scrap lot is ready to be tipped out of the cone mold. And there we have all the slag and all the metal.
Man,
and you can see how easily the metal separates from the slag.
From all that
slag. He's going to note the weight.
No wonder you say God tested us and refined us like silver. This is a process that's clear in the Bible. 1 Peter 1, though you now suffer grief in all kinds of trials, it's so that the genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Christ is revealed. The Bible likens this suffering to a refining process, that it leads to something wonderful. We need to put that context in the reality of our lives. You know, that's why we read Lamentations, because actually, as you read the Bible, trials are such a common experience in life and in the Scriptures that classic verse about the faithfulness of God comes in when Jeremiah talked in Lamentations when he was utterly downcast. Can't give all the background, but he found hope by calling one thing to mind, and that fact is God is still faithful. Let's get on to that. That's that verse, when he has tested me, I'll come forth as gold. Always remember the context of those words, great is thy faithfulness. It's Lamentations. Lamentations 3, he said, I remember my affliction, my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them. My soul is downcast within me. And yet he said, I remember my affliction, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That's the context. The context of the faithfulness of God in Scripture is bitterness and trial. Those words, wonderful words, listen to them. Remember these words.
The snake has come of the Lord never seen.
Easy to sing, but remember the context. I want you to notice very carefully what Jeremiah did when he was sad and in despair. He called to mind. That is, he made an effort to remember. What did he make an effort to remember? God's great love and faithfulness, and how God showed his concern by making his presence known. And that's an important reminder. I hope you have a quiet time in the morning. I hope every morning you start to recognize whatever circumstances you're in, God is present. And I say that because hope came to Jeremiah when, instead of brooding on his woes, which is easy to do, he actually changed his focus and he thought about God's character. He thought about God as a loving and faithful God, and he said, that gives me hope. And that's what we need to do. In the midst of trials, remember what God is like. We had it in our first service. God is love. So in your difficulties, rest on what you know about God from his word. It's knowing God's character. That's when you realize you can trust him. That's what last week was all about. Because we saw that God is always true to himself. He's immutable and he's consistent. Look, it's Father's Day. Remember what God is like. Recall what Scripture says about God. I'm paraphrasing this because it's an important passage, but it says in James 1:17 that he's a father. He's a father who doesn't change. He's the only God. And he gives good and perfect gifts, and he's completely reliable. And he has plans for our ultimate good. Really, all that's encapsulated in James chapter 1. And when you're attempting to get out of these sad moments and change the focus, call to mind God's character. And if you have trouble doing that, especially remember the experience of the Lord Jesus. If you're struggling to try and really focus on the fact that God is love, you remember especially what Christ prayed when he faced the cross. I mean, Christ was in the presence of his faithful and loving Father. Talk about Father's Day. What a relationship between Father and Son in the Lord Jesus. And yet he was suffering great agony. And he had to pray, Lord, let this cup pass from me, but your will be done. And you know what eternal blessing came from the suffering that was inflicted on God's beloved Son. You think about that. Think of the great blessing, eternal blessing, the great gospel, the good news, all came from suffering. And it's because of the Lord's suffering that we can understand that God always has a purpose. In fact, it was astoundingly true in Scripture that the key part of God's plan was suffering. Hebrews 4:7, about the Lord Jesus, we don't have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses. So don't let trials and pain cause you to doubt that God's concerned, that he's faithful, and he'll always remain with us. You see, I talked about the challenge of the atheist. Unbelief and atheism removes the one thing you need most in troubled times. When you hit rock bottom and these trials come, what you need is hope. And I say to an atheist, what's your hope? I haven't got one. We have hope because we know the great plans God has for the future. And that's why tonight's so important. And we need to hold that hope. And remember, when you try to call to mind about the Lord Jesus, remember, what are the names given to Jesus? We only think about it at Christmas, but we should think about it all the time. Was Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which means God with us. And it's just a reminder that in every circumstance, the Lord is with us. And we can have confidence in a God who listens and stays with us in everything that happens to us. Why do you think Psalm 23 is such a help and a comfort when we face the ultimate tragic result of the fall? The worst result of the fall is death itself. Well, it's that wonderful reassurance that God is with us. We go back to Scripture and say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear because you're with me. And it's especially encouraging to know that this remains true even when we're unfaithful. He remains faithful. We're unfaithful. Scripture's absolutely clear. If we're faithless, he remains faithful because he can't disown himself. It's the character of God. And all this gives us certainty that God's faithfulness will ensure that out of our trials and our grief and our difficulties, there will in the end be blessing. Hard to see at the time, but you see, the real proof of God's faithfulness is the blessing that comes. The blessing that flows from the cross, that's the clinching evidence, because God has a goal. This isn't arbitrary, capricious stuff. God's goal is growth and blessing. And a real test of whether the way God has taken us in life was the best way, and I talked about that last week, is obviously the outcome. It's the pure gold at the end of the process that counts. Because God's faithfulness is validated when you look back with 20/20 hindsight and say, was God faithful to me? That's the advantage of getting older. Because, you know, a lot of you know me well. I've known me for years. And I've had some experiences that were most unwelcome. Things that I wish hadn't happened. Financial setbacks, losing women, all kinds of stuff. But God has used them in my life for growth and blessing. I wouldn't be who I am today without those. Because God's goal is to help us grow and to bless us. So it's only now looking back with 20/20 hindsight and no foresight, I realize that God was faithful all the time. And if these unwelcome events had not happened, I wouldn't be where I am or what I am. So it's very important that we try to understand the purposes of God because, look, it's Father's Day. You may have had an unfaithful father. You may have not had known who your father was. You may have had all kinds of circumstances, but he's a faithful father, and he allows unwelcome things to come into our lives, but not for arbitrary reasons. And what I'm going to do in the time I have, and don't panic, I got 6 points, but I know it's noon in 12 minutes. What I want to consider as we get to this point is some of the possible purposes. That's it's only six because of the time, but all these possible purposes are based on what the Bible teaches. They're not my opinion, but they are validated by my personal experience over many years. I can give testimony to the validity of the truth of what the Bible teaches because of unwelcome experiences. So my testimony is this, that afflictions are never a sign of God being unfaithful. There may be lots of things, and these are some of the things they may be. There may be a loving father's training. Important on Father's Day to remember the role of fathers in training kids. They're certainly an aid to spiritual growth. They're a resource for helping others. They're a help in developing God's ultimate goal, which is to make us like Christ. They're a valuable test of our faith, and they're ultimately an encouragement to take an eternal perspective. And this is it. A loving father's training, an aid to spiritual growth, a resource for helping others, a help in developing Christ's likeness, a valuable test of our faith, an encouragement to take an eternal perspective. All those things. And we've got to discuss them quickly, but important though they are, we've got to look at them. God's purposes in suffering are, first of all, a loving father's training. I'm a father of my kid, and now a mature adult. Adrian there is a reporter with the National Post, has his own wife and family. But I look back, and my age, you reminisce a lot. And I remember talking to him about what he's doing with his kids sometimes, but I said, you know, and I remember one occasion, this little guy, he'd be about 8 or 9. In those days, we all had oil heaters, and he went with his friends, and he put all the dirt down the pipe of the oil tank of a neighbor. All kinds of rubbish went into that oil, heating oil in that pipe. I can't tell you what considerable problem that caused. And there were a bunch of kids. Now, of course, life was different in those days, and discipline involved something, not just a little grounding. You may have not heard of it these days. It's called spanking, right? Used to be all the rage. I got to tell you, there's only one kid in that bunch that got a spanking from me, and that was Adrian. In Adrian's case, I shouldn't even say this publicly. They might arrest me at the end of the service, but hey, he was the only one in that group of boys that I could discipline. Why? Because he was my boy. He was loved desperately. And Scripture's clear, and one of the ways we know we're God's child and that he loves us, sometimes he disciplines us in a way that at times seems painful. Scripture couldn't be clearer. It says, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, Hebrews 12. Don't lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. One, he chastens everyone he accepts as his child. Evidence of being a child of God. And verse 10 of that chapter said, God disciplines for our good, in order we may share his holiness. Of course, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, and that's what we got to look at, later on it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by it. I can tell you, I wasn't happy. Years ago, some scam artists removed my life savings and they finished up somewhere in Nigeria. I wasn't thrilled about that. But man, God used that for blessing, ultimately. It's so later on we have to focus. Look, think of Jesus. Hebrews 12 said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So that's an important thing. An aid to spiritual growth, that's certainly true. Yeah, because it's the harvest at the end that counts. Experiences in life change us. I got to tell you, whenever something new happens, you learn something from it that you didn't know before. Amazing. This is true in some sense, even of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 5 says, even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. That's an inexplicably deep verse. I used to say, how can an omnipotent Christ, perfect, equal with God, he can't learn anything new? But remember, at the physical level, nothing existed for most of eternity. So in actual experience, suffering was new for Christ. And enduring it, he showed his perfect humanity. It was in suffering, torture, and separation from God and death, all that we remember this morning, that Christ entered into new experiences. He lived through physical things that he'd never felt before. And in this way, he learned to sympathize with us because, having experienced it, Christ could in a new and unique way understand the sufferings we human endures. He knew what they felt like. I know it's different for us, of course. We learn things from suffering that only experience can teach us because we're far from perfect. Jesus was perfect and sinless. He didn't need to learn in that sense to grow and to improve, but we do. We need to mature because suffering always changes us. The fact is, we either become better or bitter. I know when Vivian died, they said pseudo-doctors. Man, I could have today not been here. I could have been bitter, talking about my failed lawsuit. But I'm better, you see, because of what the Lord does. God works through our troubles and difficulties to make us better. That's just... Remember Job, there's a whole book of the Bible about this. And I keep saying this verse, he's tested me that I might come forth as gold. And one of the things I've found, the one thing I'm better at, not brilliant yet, I have to say this because Jane's here, I could brag if she wasn't, but there you go. It's a resource to help others. I'm a better intensive care pastoral visitor, now I've had bypass surgery. I'm better equipped to respond to the bereaved because of the experience of losing a wife unexpectedly. I'm certainly better at helping someone who says, I've lost all my money. Why? Well, I've experienced God's faithfulness going through unwelcome trials because God uses them to make us better, improve spiritually by the experiences we wish we could have avoided. You think of the character Joseph in the Bible. He endured being thrown into a pit. He did nothing. Unjustly imprisoned. But later on was mightily used by God. He didn't just help his family. He helped all of Egypt. And how? He was equipped to do this because of all his dreadful experiences. Because he saw God at work and he trusted him. And it was dreadful at the time. But the wonderful outcome of Joseph's trials was that through them, he was able to display to unbelievers God's glory, and he was able to testify when his brothers finally came before him. He said, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Get that? The ultimate good is always God's intention. God meant it for good. And while we don't seek sufferings, when they come, remember God's intention. Trust him that in his faithfulness, he'll fulfill his purposes, and he'll bring blessing as a final outcome. Because they help us develop Christ's likeness. I love that little verse tucked away in Psalm 119. There it says, it summarizes the positive value of affliction in keeping us on track. Lovely little summary. It says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. Isn't that an astounding change? You see, God has a goal for our life, and it's to keep us on the path that develops qualities that reflect his character. I mean, you think of Paul, man. Paul had a mountaintop experience. You read 2 Corinthians 12. He had a special revelation from God. He said, I was called up to the third heaven. I heard inexpressible things. It was an incredible high point. But he recognized that the faithful God who gave him this great experience was the same one who gave him afflictions. And he gave him afflictions to keep his attitude right, to preserve his humility. So Paul writes this. He said in 2 Corinthians 12, look, to keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh to torment me. Who would want a thorn to torment? And I pleaded with God 3 times, take it away from me. But he said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Because God giving Paul this unwelcome gift of affliction was helping him deal with pride and boasting. And boy, I need that sometimes. There are so many reasons why a faithful God allows affliction to come into our lives. It's the way we test our faith. Look, think of Abraham. He demonstrated, I'm going to try to bear one of the greatest of all bereavements. If you've lost a child, Jane knows this. If you've lost a child, it's a terrible experience. But it was in the willingness to go that route that he proved this great trial was actually a test of genuine faith. He proved how genuine his faith was. Because remember, God's always in control. Do remember, he did provide a way of escape, because let me add, when you think of losing a child, God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but he'll provide a way out so you can endure it. And certainly, Abraham experienced that. But I got to say this, because time is gone. It's an encouragement in the end to take an eternal perspective. And it's so tragic. If you allow affliction and trials and difficulties to induce doubting God's faithfulness, it's tragic, because it only adds to the problem. You see, when the night seems long, it doesn't mean there won't be sunrise. And I got to tell you, affliction is one of the most effective ways, more effective than a charm life, in showing you what you really love. This young lady's just got a new car. She's so excited about it, and it's wonderful. But you know, when it comes to the crunch, if you get a fatal diagnosis, if you suffer a huge bereavement, that new car with leather seats, that big screen TV with a surround sound, it seems so important. It doesn't matter. Because it's difficulties and trouble that lead us to more eagerly embrace God's love and God's promises and recognize it's not now that counts, it's then. That momentous moment when we stand in God's presence. We'll talk about that tonight, but Paul talked about it. He said, look, our light and momentous troubles, they're achieving an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And that's what we got to remember. So don't forget, folks, we got to finish, but learn from all that God allows to come into your life. Maybe a loving father's training, an aid to spiritual growth, a resource for helping others, a help in developing Christ-likeness, a valuable test of our faith, but certainly an encouragement to take an eternal perspective. Because if you know that God is faithful, then you'll hold unswervingly to the hope you profess. For he who promised, Hebrews 10:23, he who promised is faithful. Look, this is a great song that we heard, but God is faithful. His promises will be kept. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, get this, the one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Let's hear that song again and really embrace it.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness.
He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him give us all things? Let's just bring a benediction. Lord, just in the words of Paul, praise be to you, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of compassion, God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from you. O Lord, you who called us into fellowship with your Son, Jesus Christ, we thank you, you're faithful, and we pray you will help us to hold unswervingly in these days of doubt and difficulty to your great promises. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, God's plans.